Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
I love the book of Ruth. I've not really studied it a lot lately. Matter of fact, I can't even tell you the last time I read out of the book of Ruth. And I'm in Joshua right now, and I've got hung up in chapter 7. And man, I'm going to tell you something. Your sin affects more than you. If you don't believe me, you just go read Joshua chapter number 7. Amen. But I love my Bible tonight. Can I say something to you? Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day and pray every day, man. Take time along with the Lord, and I promise you to help you. Look with me, chapter 4, verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Set ye down." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, "Selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou not will not redeem it, then tell me that I may redeem it. Then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." So he goes to him and he says, "Hey, look, there's a near kinsman to Ruth, and I'll bring in on all this before I'm done." And he says, "Are you going to redeem her or not?" And he says, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'll redeem her." Now look with me in verse number 5. Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth." Now watch the way he puts it, "the Moabitess." He didn't just say Ruth, but he says she's a Moabitess. And he goes on to say, "the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Can I just say this? He could have, but he chose not to. He was worried about his own name. That's what he said right there. "I'm going to mar my own name." And boy, is that not like us so many? I don't want to be associated with that crowd that loves sinners and tries to reach them with the gospel. If I was to be seen down there at the jailhouse preaching, what would they think about me? Are you with me tonight? Now let's read on. He said in verse number 7, "Now this was the manner... This was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." Go back to verse number 8. "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." So he drew off his shoe. I want to talk to you just a little while tonight about some things the shoe reminded Ruth of. Some things the shoe reminded Ruth of. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that over the next few minutes tonight, God, that you would help us, Lord, that you would breathe on us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us as we preach. God, I want to be obedient to you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our obedience tonight. God, keep us in the center of thy will. Meet the need of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Now, when you come to the book of Ruth, you'll find that the book of Ruth is the eighth book of our Bible. It's interesting in studying numerology tonight. You'll find out that the number eight is the number of new beginnings in the Bible. Can I just say something to you tonight? In the book of Ruth, there is a new beginning that is fixing to happen. A Moabitish girl is fixing to marry Boaz here in the book of Ruth. In chapter number 1, you'll find how Ruth is sought. In chapter 2 and 3, you'll find how she is taught. But in chapter 4, you'll find how she is bought. And can I say this to you tonight? I sure am glad that there was a day the Lord sought me, and there was a man of God opened the Bible and taught me, and through that I learned that I've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you come to chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible deals with what time it is that it is written. It is the time of the judges, whenever you study it out. When you think about the time of the judges, man, it was a very wicked time in that day. The Bible said this in chapter number 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, I want to say something to you. Moab, whenever you study it out in the Bible, Moab was God's washpot, is what it is known as. It's a picture of the world. It is a type of the world. And Bethlehem is the place of bread. And you'll find that these men here, this man and his wife, they decide to go away from the house of God and the place of God and go to the world. Can I say this to you? I understand that the Bible says that it was a time of a famine. But you'll find out later that they say this: we have went out full. The Lord has brought us home empty. So even though it was a time of what others may thought was a famine, God was still meeting their need. God was still meeting the need. Now, I want to say this to you tonight. When we think about that famine, it deals with rebellion, and we'll find that they are rebelling against the Lord. Now, I thought about this. In those times, I'm headed somewhere, stay with me. In those times of trouble and in those times of heartache, our reaction to that can be one of three things. I would say this: we can run from it and miss God's purpose. What did they do? They ran from it, and they missed the purpose of God. We can endure it and resent God's purpose, or we can use it as a stepping stone to God's purpose. They end up running from it, and whenever they end up running from it, we find out that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, ended up dying there. Now, I want you to see something. He said this in verse number 1, that they was going to sojourn. But then in verse number 2, the Bible said, in the latter portion, and continued there. But then in verse number 4, the Bible said this: they dwelled there about 10 years. I really don't believe that Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion ever meant to go to Moab and live there. I think they meant to go there for just a little while and then come back. But boy, is it not a picture of sin tonight, how sin will take us further than we want to go. It'll keep us longer than we want to stay. And ultimately, it will cost us more than we want to pay. Well, what ends up happening there? Here's what I got to get to where I'm going. I could preach all night on, man, I love this book. But here's what ends up happening. Well, Elimelech dies there. Ends up dying there. A lot of people says, well, you know, Naomi probably was a lady of the Lord, and she was probably living in God's will and just followed her husband out there. If she was really all that she was supposed to be, why did she not immediately go back right then? She doesn't. She stays there 10 years. And in staying there, her boys end up marrying Moabitish women, and they end up dying in Moab also. So now it's just not her husband is dead. Now both of her boys are dead. And she comes to herself and says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. Whenever she starts to go back, she talks to Orpah and she talks to Ruth. And they decide, hey, I'm going to go back with you. Orpah ends up turning back and going back. And I truly believe, if you want to preach it in a New Testament setting, I believe Orpah died and went to hell because she missed her chance to get out. But what does Ruth say? Ruth says, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. She said, whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And Ruth ends up doing that. She has a resolve in her heart. I'm going with Naomi. She ends up coming back to Bethlehem. And boy, there's so much you can preach in the closing of chapter number one. They didn't even recognize who Naomi was whenever she came back. Matter of fact, the Bible said this. Let me just show it to you. Is it all right? The Bible said this in verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? Sin always leaves a mark. You know what Naomi said? This will help. You know what Naomi said? Naomi said this. Call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara in verse number 20. She said, the Lord has dealt with me bitterly, so don't even call me Naomi no more. Just call me Mara. But you know what you'll find as you read the remaining of the book of Ruth? You'll find that she is never called Mara by nobody. The Lord never recognized her as Mara. Here's the reason why. Because she repented. And after she repented, thank God, He forgave her and put her past behind her. Oh, yes, it's never mentioned as Mara again. So in chapter number 2, they get there. Ruth goes into the field. You that knows your Bible knows. Ruth goes into the field. She starts working in the field. While she's working in the field, a man comes by. When a man comes by, he looks out in the field and goes, who's that? Whose damsel is this? Evidently, he saw something in Ruth. Amen. Who is that out there? And they say, oh, that's the Moabitish girl. Can I just say it this way? That's the old sinner that came from the wash pot. That's the way the world or the so-called, can I just say it this way? That's the way the so-called Christian would say, the hypercritical person. Oh, they're just a Moabitish girl. Oh, but Boaz saw something in that Moabitish girl. Here's what he said. He said, don't none of y'all mess with her. Now, I'm not quoting this verbatim. You go home, read the 4 chapters, you'll see. He said, don't nobody mess with her. Said, matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. As you're cleaning the field or gleaning the field and the wheat out of the field, I want you to let drop some handfuls on purpose. And he begins to meet her need. And she don't even realize what's going on. Well, the Bible goes on to say that he ends up inviting her in. She comes into his house. She sits at his table. And the Bible said that he reached her parched corn. Now, you know what? It's hard for me. If we were sitting at a table right now, it'd be hard for me to reach Brother Josh parched corn. Let me tell you the reason why. He's not within reach of me. He's not within reach of me. She said, "Preacher, what do you say? I wish you'd get a hold of what I'm saying." Here's what I'm saying. Hey, Boaz, the owner of the field, the one that's got it all together, Boaz brings this Moabitish girl in that everybody else is pointing fingers at, and he just don't set her at his table. He sets her beside of him or across from him at the table, and he reaches her parched corn. The story goes on. It's the Cinderella story of our Bible. The story goes on. They fall in love with each other. Chapter number 3 rolls around. They're in love now. And here's what happens. She goes and she bows herself before him. She humbles herself before him. And he says, "Here's the problem that we've got. In order for us to get married, there's a near kinsman redeemer. There's somebody else that can redeem you before me. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to town tomorrow, and I'm going to find him, and I'm going to have a talk with him." And here's, just note something. Just let me show you one more verse, and we're back where I'm going to preach for 2 hours. Watch this in verse 18. "Then said she," this is Naomi talking back to her, to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing of this day." You know what she says? Here's what she says. "Just sit down. Everything's going to be all right. Before the day is ended, he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it." What did verse number 9 say? "And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses," what? "This day." This day. So here's Ruth, without preaching another 2 hours. She's back at home in Naomi now. And she's all tore up because the man that she has fell in love with, she now can't marry. There's a problem. There's a near kinsman. If time would permit us, we could talk about the law and how the law could do nothing for us, but Jesus did. Amen. Watch this. Now, Boaz goes into the city, and he does the deal to buy her, to redeem her, to marry her. And as she stands there, in the kitchen or on the front porch or in the living room, looking out the window, she's waiting for Boaz to come back. She's interested in what Boaz has found. What is Boaz going to say when he comes back? Can I say what I really believe that she was interested in? She wanted to know if Boaz had a shoe. Not just any shoe. She wanted to know if Boaz had the near kinsman's shoe. If Boaz has the shoe, you know what that means? Business is fixing to pick up around there. If Boaz has got the shoe, that means that Boaz is fixing to propose to her, and business is fixing to pick up. So here comes Boaz, and guess what Boaz has got? He's got the shoe. What did that shoe remind Ruth of? Here's the simple thought. You know it. You've heard me preach it before if you've been here for 15 years. Here's what it reminded her of. Number one, that shoe reminded Ruth that she was worthless. You say, "Preacher, why did it remind her it was worthless?" Now, I don't know exactly how a woman thinks. Thank God. Some of you men scared to say amen right there. Mason did. Madeline just punched him. I don't know exactly how their mind works, but I know a little bit about it, Brother Lloyd. I'm married to a woman, and I've got 3 daughters, all right? I know a little bit about it. There's not a doubt in my mind, in the back of Ruth's mind. Whenever she saw that shoe, probably what went through her mind was something like this. I wonder why the other guy didn't want me. I wonder why he didn't care about me. I wonder why he wouldn't redeem me. Hear me and hear me well tonight. Every once in a while we need to be reminded that without the grace of God, we're worthless tonight. We're no count for nothing. We ought to be in hell with our back broke tonight. I'm telling you, pride has swept through the Baptist movement today, and we think we're up here and everybody else is down here. Every one of us is nothing but sinners that deserve to die and go to the devil's hell. That's all we deserve tonight. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the homes that we live in. We don't deserve the building that we're sitting in. We don't deserve to live in America tonight. We don't deserve to worship freely tonight. We're not deserving of any bit of that. Of not one bit of that, I'm telling you. Without the grace of God, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Reminded her she was worthless. You know, every once in a while, we just need to be reminded that it was you. Hey, not everybody used to sit on a church pew on Sunday night. Not everybody used to be in a church house on Sunday. There was a time that our life may have took us in a far different direction. Oh, but here we sit tonight, saved by the grace of God, enjoying the blessings of God. Reminded her. I mean, she was worthless. But can I say this, number two? Not only did it remind her that she was worthless, number two, it reminded her that she was wanted. Even though one didn't want her, there was one that did. Even though there was one not willing to pay the price for her, there was one willing to pay the there was one willing to pay the price for her. Even though there was one that said, no, I'm not interested in that old Moabite, there was one that said, oh, I am interested in that Moabite. Can I just say this to you tonight? The devil's never been interested in you. He's only been interested in what he can get out of you. The devil's never been interested in anything else about you. He could care less about your soul. He could care less about your life. He'd do everything in his power to cause you to take your own life. He's not interested in you. Oh, but aren't you thankful that there's somebody that is interested in us? He wanted her, man. He wanted her. Can I say this? He was willing to pay the price, whatever it was, to take her. He was willing to pay. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that day. Matter of fact, whenever you read down through here, he just says, if you're going to redeem her, redeem her. And if not, tell me, and I'll redeem her. He never said, what's the price? He never said, this is what I'm willing to pay. You know what he simply said? He said, I'm willing to pay whatever I need to pay. I remember years ago, we was at a farm sale, and Leonard Nooncaster was there. It's when Leonard was alive. And I'd went with Leonard Nooncaster. Brother Bailey, we got to that farm sale, and I can't remember what it was there he wanted, but there was something there he wanted. And he told me whenever we got there, he said, I'm leaving with that today. And I said, well, Leonard, you don't even know what it's going to sell for. He said, I'm leaving with that today. I said, okay. We had come around to the auction on that. I've always taught you never open the auction. You never make the first bid at the auction. We had came around, and they said, well, you give such and such. He stuck his card up. And I thought, well, Leonard? He didn't pull it back down. He just left it up. So the auction started. They went to this one, and then they'd look back. It's just still up. They'd go to another, and they'd come back to him. And say he never put it down. The whole time he held that card up. Well, you know what? He bought it. He put the card down, and I said, well, you never even put your card down. Here's what he said. He said, if you're willing to buy something, just stick your card up and hold it up. You'll end up buying it. He said, it didn't matter what it cost. I was going home with that piece of equipment. I needed it. Can I just tell you something tonight? When it come to the auction block of sin, Satan put all of my past out there, and Jesus just held the card up. And at the bid started, Jesus never put the card down. He said, hey, I see who you are. I see your past. I know all about it. But I also see your future and what I can do with you. I want you. I want you. It reminded her she was worthless, but it reminded her she was wanted.
He really did want her. And can I just say something to you tonight? You may think that I'm nothing, but to him I'm everything. Amen. You said, preacher, you just told us we's nothing. We are in our flesh. Oh, but hear me tonight. In him, I'm everything. When God looks at me, he don't look at me in my flesh. He don't look at me in my failure. And here's the reason why. Jesus gave his life for me, and now he sees me through the blood of Christ. Oh, yes. He reminded her she was wanted. Then he reminded her this. She was worthless. She was wanted. But it reminded her, watch this, that there's fixing to be a wedding. There's fixing to be a wedding. The one that she had fell in love with, she was truly going to be able to marry. There was, oh yes, there was going to be a wedding. Can I just say something to you? They was as good as married right there. They was fixing to be a wedding at Boaz's. Hear me and hear me well. All because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there's going to be a wedding one day. There's going to be a wedding. And I'll give you this and I'm done. Not only did it remind her that she was worthless and she was wanted, it reminded her that there was going to be a wedding. I'll say this to you. I'm going to give you this last thought. We're going to go home. And I'll say this to you. I am not becoming the bride of Christ. I am the bride of Christ. The day the wedding took place in my life, are you hearing me right here? The day the wedding took place in my life was July the 20th, 1994. I'm not talking about mine and Leslie's. That was September the 4th, 1999. I'm talking about mine and Christ. I become the bride of Christ at that very moment. I'm not working to become the bride of Christ. I am the bride of Christ. And you know what follows the wedding? The reception. And I'm just going to tell you something. It's going to be a humdinger. Hope y'all understand what I just said. It's going to be a humdinger. You say, why? Because he's been fixing it a long time. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thank God one day he'll come back and split the eastern skies, and we'll get out of here, and we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here's what I want you to see in closing. Here's what I want you to see. Remind her, she was worthless. She was wanted. She was going to have a wedding. But after the wedding, here's what took place. The Bible said in verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which have not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child. Who is the child? I just wasn't going to read the whole chapter. The child is Ruth and Boaz's baby. You see, after wedlock, I get an amen right there. After wedlock comes children. Not before, after, if you do it God's way. They're married now, and she conceives. And the Bible said in verse number 17, and the women with her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. They called his name Obed. Obed is Naomi's grandson, that is the son, whenever you study, you read it when you get home in chapter number 4, he is the son of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. He is their son. Here Boaz and Ruth has a baby, and they name him Obed. You that knows your Bible, or if you've looked at Obed, you've probably seen that cross reference that's right there beside of Obed. And if you're like me, when the preacher's preaching and he's really talking about a certain name, you go to looking at that cross reference and running it in your Bible, and you don't even hear anything he's saying because you're trying to figure out what Obed means. So wait a minute. Here's what it means. Worship. means worship. It means worship. Said, preacher, what about that shoe? Well, it reminded her that she was worthless. There was some that didn't want her. He reminded her that she was wanted. There was one that did want her. He reminded her that there was going to be a wedding, and there was. And after that wedding, guess what? Conception took place. And what was born out of that? Hear me and hear me well. Worship was born out of that. Can I just remind you tonight that there was a day that we was worthless, that we was headed to hell, that the world didn't care about us, the things of the world didn't care about us. Oh, but there is a God in His loving kindness and in His long suffering mercy. He did care about us, and He came to where we was at, and He married us. And because of that, now I can raise an unworthy hand and I can worship Him, not because what I've done, not because where I've been, but all because He came to the field and found me and married me. Now, Obed, the Bible said, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So you know who Ruth is? Ruth is the great grandma of David. Of David. Where did... Some of y'all's already ahead of me. Where did the lineage of Christ come from? Came from David. You remember I told you in the very beginning that Ruth was the eighth book of the Bible, and eight's a number of new beginnings. There's a new beginning just took place in the Moabitish bloodline. Little Moabitish girl from the world that nobody cared about. Guess who introduces the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a little Moabitish girl. You see, it don't matter where you've been. It don't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. Thank God there's a God in heaven that'll come to where you're at and rescue you out of the mess that you're in, and then use you to do something great for the king. Maybe one day, Obed, come start playing softly. Obed's David's grandpa, King David, sweet psalmist of Israel. Obed's his grandpa. And maybe David goes grandpa. And honestly, David could have known Ruth. They lived to be old back then, kind of like some in here. But anyway, I'm just speaking. He could have known Ruth, but let's just take it to Obed. Let's take it to Obed. David comes in from practicing with his sling as a little boy one day. Are you with me? Now, just stay with me just a second. All right? Just stay with me. Let your mind think just a second. He comes in. Obed sitting in his recliner. Say, they didn't have recliners back then. How you know? Sitting in his recliner by the fireplace. And he's got him a good hot coffee, just black coffee, the way you're supposed to drink coffee, just straight black coffee. He's sitting there. Obed wasn't a wimp. He drunk black coffee. I ain't give but one amen on that. Watch this. He's sitting there and he's drinking that coffee. David looks over at Obed and says, hey, Pop. He said, yeah. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. What is it, buddy? He said, you know, ever since I've been coming around here growing up, up there on that mantle, there's a shoe. And of all things in this world, why have you got a shoe up on that mantle? Maybe Obed looks over. Obed looks over at David and says, I tell you what, son, just come here a minute. Crawl up in Papa's lap. Let me tell you a story. You see, the reason that shoe is sitting there is because my, oh, yes, because my mama was a Moabitish girl. Ain't nobody cared for her. To the people here in Bethlehem, she was an outcast. She come from the world. They didn't nobody care about her. But you see, my daddy was Boaz. My daddy saw something in her. And my daddy loved her. And my daddy was willing to pay whatever price he had to pay to get her. And you know the way the custom of things are. In order for the deal to be done, the other man had to take off his shoe and give it to my daddy. So here's what happened. He took off his shoe and gave it to my daddy. And there was a day that my mama set me down, just like I'm setting you down. And she said, let me tell you about the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. There was a day, can I just preach it in the New Testament for just a second? There was a day that I was lost and no man cared for me. But Jesus, the heavenly Boaz, came by my way and cared for me. And you know what? Throughout all of David's life, maybe he never forgot that. And maybe to the next generation and the next generation. Oh, why? Because somebody cared for a little Moabitish girl that nobody else cared about. I don't know about you tonight, but when I think about that, you know what bubbles up inside of me? Worship. Well, Bubba, I'm not necessarily talking about praise and screaming and hollering and jumping up and down, and I'm all for every bit of that, you know it. And I'm going to tell you what true worship is sometimes. I preached on it not long ago. It's when we find ourselves prostrate out before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we just give Him the adoration He deserves. Worship swells up inside of me when I think about that. Some things that shoe reminded Ruth of.